Our scripture reading this morning, we are continuing in the book of Acts. We'll be reading chapter 12, verses 1 through 25. This is really a transitional chapter in the book of Acts. Chapters 1 through 11 primarily tells the explosive growth of the Jerusalem church leading up until Antioch, where we see the gospel first preached to Gentiles and the explosion of the Gentile church. Chapter 12 is a reminder of God's focus. It has not left Jerusalem. But then chapters 13 through the end of the book of Acts is all about the Gentile expansion of the church. And so as we dive into chapter 12, we'll see kind of this reminder that God has not forgotten about Jerusalem and the church there. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals," and Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought that he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and the second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked on the outer entrance, then a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said. And then he left for another place. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, as we dive into this chapter, we pray that you would just be with us, that you would be opening our minds, our hearts, to everything that you have to teach us, and that you would help us to put it into practice. We pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen. As I said, chapter 12 is a transition chapter where we have seen the explosive growth in Jerusalem and then in Antioch. And right before we hear about how the gospel continues to really explode in the Gentile world, we're reminded that God has not forgotten about the church in Jerusalem, that he is still very much present, concerned with the church in Jerusalem. Chapter 12 presents really these two final glimpses in the book of Acts of God working on the church, on the behalf of the church in Jerusalem. The two acts being Peter being delivered from prison and Herod's death. Herod, the not so great. The Herod that we hear here is the grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one that ordered the slaughter of the innocent babies at Christ's birth. This Herod is his grandson. As a child, he was sent to Rome to be educated, and he grew up there, and he was kind of a wild child. Found himself in a lot of trouble, and in an effort to escape his creditors, he fled to Palestine. Then for whatever reason, he returned to Rome and was immediately put in prison, not only because of the debts that he owed, but because of some of the things that he had said against those who were leading there. And then his childhood friend, Caligula, came to power. He released him from prison, gave him a gold chain as heavy as the chains that he had in prison, and made him a ruler in Palestine. Herod was primarily kind of a figurehead type of politician. He was very concerned with being popular among the people, that he was present himself in a good light. And he was had this delicate balance of wanting to appear like he was a good Roman, but then also because he was a Jew, he wanted to be seen in good light amongst the Jewish population. And so he was constantly working to appease both people groups. As he arrived in Jerusalem, he saw this really growing population of Jewish Christians, and he saw them as a problem. They were stirring up the people and causing division. He thought, surely the Romans wouldn't like these Christians. And the Jewish population certainly don't seem to like them. And so he had James arrested and executed. James was executed by the sword, a means of execution traditionally for murderers and apostates. And the people responded with praise. And so he said, well, let's arrest Peter as well. But he wasn't able to execute Peter immediately because he was during Passover. And executions were not allowed to happen during Passover. And so Peter was placed in prison. And really maximum security prison, guarded by four guards at a time, taking shifts. So 16 guards total. And normally if a prisoner was to be chained to a guard, they would be chained to one guard. But because Peter was such a high-profile prisoner, they chained him between two guards, so that absolutely nothing could allow for him to escape. The highest possible security that a prisoner could have had, Peter had. Undoubtedly, the Jerusalem Christians felt helpless. What could they do? They had really no power amongst the Roman political system. They certainly were not strong enough to lead some type of rebellion or to forcefully set Peter free. They felt powerless. They knew that Peter was destined most likely for a mock trial, where he would be found guilty and ultimately be put to death. So they determined that all that they could do was pray. You know, sometimes we feel similar to the Jerusalem church. We are often faced with situations where we feel helpless. Whether someone that we know is sick, or maybe we see growing homeless populations, you hear about the number of people, more and more people needing assistance. There's all kinds of situations in our world where we often feel like we have absolutely no power to provide a real solution to an issue that somebody that we care about or a people group that we know are suffering from. But we can respond in the same way that the early Jerusalem church responded. We'll see that there's benefits in it. Says that they prayed and they prayed and they prayed, and rightly so. Really, the language that is used is that they were straining to pray, or literally they were praying with agony, that this is fervent prayer, like their whole being is consumed with praying for Peter. And we don't know exactly what they were praying for. We don't know if they were praying simply for a quick and painless death, whether they were praying for the miraculous to happen, whether they were even all praying the same thing, but they were all praying. But Peter was asleep. So you have this whole Jerusalem church praying for Peter. They're freaking out. Peter's asleep. And by all indications, he's asleep soundly. He was at peace with himself and with God. You know, a lot of people think that the disciples, Jesus' disciples, were teenagers, or at least very young. And I like that description of Jesus' disciples. It helps me to understand them a little bit better at times, and some of the questions that they ask Jesus, how that their boldness at times. And I like it in this story because of how the angel has to wake Peter up. You know, I have led enough mission trips or youth retreats where I've had to wake up teenagers that it's not exactly easy. It says the angel struck Peter. And that word for struck is the same word that we see the angel strikes Herod with later on, and it kills Herod. So it's not this gentle. So Peter was asleep. The angel shows up, and the angel does five things. The first thing is he shows up and he brings light. He illuminates the room that Peter is in. Then he strikes Peter, waking him up. He says, "Peter, get up." Peter's chains fall off, and then he tells Peter to get dressed, to gird his loins and tie his sandals. Language, you are about to be on the move, dude. Let's get up and go. So as I wake up my kids in the morning, so on Saturday mornings I wake them up and I kind of let them slowly get out of bed, but on school days it's business, like get up, you know, start brushing your teeth, you know, whatever, let's get on the move. And that's what the angel is telling Peter here. He's like, it is time to go, let's go. But Peter, maybe being a teenager, was not fully awake. Even after being hit by an angel and told how to dress himself, but not fully awake and is moving. If you've ever been around maybe a teenager in the morning, you have kind of the idea of what we're talking about here. This slow progression. But the angel miraculously leads Peter out of the prison through gates that open by themselves, past guards who seemingly are either asleep or don't notice him. And just as Peter is coming to his senses, where he's fully awake, the angel disappears. And Peter does what seems natural. He goes to his friend's house. Can you believe what has just happened to me? He goes and he knocks. He went to John Mark's house. Evidently, John Mark must have probably been pretty well off because there's a lot of people. It's a big house full of people. So either it's people who are willing to be crammed in together or a big enough house to hold an awful lot of people. And he knocks on the door, and Rhoda, whose name means rose, she answers the door, and she gets excited, and she runs and tells everybody, guess who's here, guess who's here? And that happens on a regular basis in my house where somebody will knock on the door and my kids are running around excited that so-and-so is here, but they never open the door. And that's what Rhoda is doing here. She's telling everybody about it, but nobody believes her. A lot of commentators believe that it's because she, too, is very young. You know, of course, you know, the whole church is praying fervently. But who has the attention span to hear the knock on the door? You know, it's this young Rose. And so she goes, and finally she convinces the people. And so they go, and they open the door, and Peter is there, and he's like, just stop talking, and let me tell you what just happened to me. It was incredible. And then he's gone. He goes somewhere else. And it's just this amazing story of God moving and working. One theologian says this. He says, Peter experienced, reacquainted the embattled church with the true nature of her strength. No matter how grim life might appear, God and his angels are present and ministering, and he can deliver us anytime he sees fit. He can deliver anytime, anywhere, any place. If we ever think God does not understand or cannot or will not help, we have bad theology. So the question that I have for you this morning, if we believe in the same God who moved and worked in the life of the Jerusalem church, if we are not currently seeing similar power working among our church, why not? Why is it we are not seeing similar power? It is life-changing to pray fervently. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. Christian prayer life is this balance between recognizing that God is not some cosmic genie that grants every wish that we ask for, that he's not that, but he also is a loving God who delights in answering our prayers and wowing us with how he does it. You know, about 10 years ago, they did this massive study on the spirituality of Americans. And what they discovered is the vast majority of Americans would claim to be Christians. But as they dove into what that faith looked like, they had to dub a new term for their type of faith. It is moral therapeutic deism, where God is concerned about your moral behavior. He's there to make you feel good, and he's kind of like a cosmic genie, where you should be able to ask him for anything, and he responds. And then when God doesn't meet those things, people's faith is shaken. God is far greater of a God than that. God answers when we pray. The difficulty is that God does not always answer exactly the way that we are expecting or wanting him to. And we need to recognize that it does not diminish the miraculous nature of his response. That maybe we just need to open our eyes a little bit wider in order to see just how God is moving and working. God wanted the early Jerusalem church and for us to know and understand that he is sufficient for any circumstance. That God can deliver us from anything at any time that he pleases. He wants us to rest assured in his unchanging, constant power. He wants to remind the church that we belong to him, and because we are his, that we as the church hold power as the children of God. That when we gather together and we pray fervently, the miraculous can happen. Do we believe that God is in control? Do we believe that he is sufficient? Do we believe that he is big enough to handle anything that this world could throw at us? Do we believe that he will act in order to deliver us from those things, whether through angels or by other means? The Bible is clear. God over and over and over again works on the behalf of his people, and over again, people who do not deserve his help. And he simply encourages us to ask and to ask again and again and again. And he promises that he will respond. And it may not look the way that we want it to. You know, you could probably pray every day or every moment of the day for the rest of your life to win the lottery, and God is probably not going to grant that prayer request. But God will answer that prayer. He might teach you the meaning of what it means to have money in your life, or what really you should be valuing. He might change your heart. As you pray for that person in your life who is suffering from a terminal illness, and you pray for miraculous healing, he might reveal to you some other beauty in the midst of that situation. But God will answer your prayers, and he answers your prayers with miracles. The same God of the Old Testament, the same God of the early Jerusalem church, is the same God who lives and exists today. His power is unchanging. Does God have the power to do the miraculous the same way he did it in the scriptures that we read? Absolutely. Absolutely he does. Do we believe it? Do we believe that he is in control? Do we believe that he is powerful enough? Do we believe that he will send help? And if we believe those things, then why aren't we praying like we do? If we believe that God has the power to change the world around us and that he delights in answering our prayers, then we need to be praying, and praying like we believe that he will. And so let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we live in a world where at times we don't even know what we should be praying for. We live in a world that seems like it is just more and more divided and torn apart, that it is moving further and further away from you. And so, Heavenly Father, my prayer this morning is this, that you would take each and every one of us and that you would place us in situations and circumstances where we can proclaim your good news to the people around us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would plant words in our mouths to speak. Words that we don't even know where they came from. but that we would be empowered by your Spirit to share the holy message of your forgiveness and your love and your redemptive act with the people around us. That we would see lives changed. That we would see a community returning to you. That you would spark within our hearts revival. That we would see your Spirit move and work and grow, not just this church, but the church. And that we would rejoice as we see more and more people coming to life-changing faith in Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. We have so much to be thankful for. As Bob said, there is so much that we should be praising you for today. Help us to see that too. Help us to see all of the things that we should be thanking you for. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would go with us as we move out into a world that is often confusing and scary and full of things that we really don't want to face. And that you would remind us that you go with us. And we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.